I'd put y'all up against the hoppers. Good job. One of my favorite Southern gospel songs. Thank y'all so much. You know, if you don't read your Bible, that don't mean a whole lot to you. But if you read your Bible, you know that your Bible teaches you. You know what? It just blows my mind. We'll watch History Channel for some quack for an hour to tell us when Jesus is coming back, when the Son of God's already said no man knows the hour. But if you read your Bible for 5 minutes, you'll find out that the Bible teaches us that the Lord Jesus is going to return in glory at the shout of an archangel, at the last trumpet sound, at the twinkling of an eye, as the light flashes from the east to the west, so will be the return of the Son of Man. It's going to bring on 7 years of tribulation. And after those 7 years of tribulation, the Lord's going to descend. He's going to set His foot on the Mount of Olives, and He's going to declare what's His to be His. Then He's going to make His way down through the Kidron Valley. He's going to walk up to the Eastern Gate. He's going to make His way into Jerusalem. He's going to reclaim it as His through that Eastern Gate. Then that new city will reign on the earth with Him for 1,000 years. The people of Jesus will be with Him for 1,000 years of perfect peace. Satan will be loose for a season after that. There'll be a great battle. Then the devil, who's tempting you every day to turn your back on God, will be bound and cast in hell. He'll stay there for all eternity. And that new Jerusalem you just heard about, the city four square, 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles long, you will be with King Jesus forever there. Amen. I'm telling you, only those who read their Bible can rejoice in heaven. If you don't read your Bible, you just hear about places you have no idea what's going to happen there. But the Bible teaches us about a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem. And John said, I saw that new Jerusalem coming down. Revelation 21, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. Where's the sun? We won't need it because the S-O-N is on the throne. The glory of the Lord will be the brightness of that land and that city forever. And we'll reign with Him forever. And we'll live, Revelation 21 and 22, with our Lord for all of eternity. So I'm sorry if I just had a fit on you. I know where I'm going. Now, let me be reserved. Matthew 21. Man, I'm just camping here. I've got dreams and hopes and aspirations and goals, but I'm just camping here. That's where I'm going. I'm going to live with the Lord. So no matter what happens here, we win. And it is well with my soul because of what King Jesus has done. And it's going to be all right. Matthew 21. I want you to look with me. Verse 33. I wanted to preach these first two parables together last week, and that didn't work out. So now I'm just going to deal with the second of these three parables. All three parables have to deal with the authority of Jesus. The authority of Jesus. And the authority of His Father, our Father, God in heaven. And so you'll note that these parables come out of a challenge against Jesus' authority in verses 23 through 27. The Pharisees and the religious leaders want to know, who gave you authority to come in here and turn over the tables in our temple and to teach the things you're teaching against what we've taught? Who gave you that authority? And Jesus said, well, then I have a question for you. You answer my question, I'll answer yours. Here's the first question. John, when he came and he baptized people, was he from heaven or not? And they couldn't answer him because of their fear. They said, well, if we say he was from heaven, he's going to say, well, why didn't you believe him? And then if we say he wasn't, he's going to condemn us further. And he says, the Pharisees said, we don't know. And then Jesus said, well, then I'm not going to tell you either on whose authority I do what I do. And then he gives them a parable. In the first parable last week, you remember talking about it. Jesus said, what do you think? There was a man who had two sons. The first one said, I'm not going to work in your vineyard. And yet he had a change of mind. He changed his heart. He repented of his feelings against his father, and he went and served his father in the vineyard. But the second son said, I'll go. But he never went. For whatever reason, he got distracted, maybe apathy, whatever, he just didn't go. And Jesus said, which one of these sons obeyed his father? And they said, well, the first. And then he says here in verse 31, which of the two did the will of his father? They said, first. And Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, the tax collectors and prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness and did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him. Hear another parable. This is where we start today, verse 33. Hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard, and he put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first. And they did the same to him, or them. Finally, he sent his son. And he said, they will respect my son. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance. And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard, and they killed him. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They said to him, he will put those wretches to a miserable death and then let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their seasons. And Jesus said to them, have you never read in the Scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. Now this is interesting. Verse 45. The Bible teaches us that Jesus taught in parables many times so that he could hide kingdom principle and kingdom truth from the religious leaders. But one of the only times that the religious leaders understand the parable he's talking about is right here. And they understand it's about them. Look at what happened. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard these parables, they perceived that he was speaking about them. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowd because they held him to be a prophet. Part two of a parabolic confrontation. Let's pray. God, lead us in our time together. Open our hearts. Lord, stir our spirits. Our hearts today have already been quickened by the Spirit's work in our lives. God, remind us of a new heaven and a new earth. Now, Father, I pray, until we get there, until that becomes a reality in our lives, help us to understand truths that are before us today. So that, Father, we might work well and serve well as your servants in your vineyard for your glory. Help us to see today and realize what it means to be a servant, or a tenant rather, that misuses his authority in your vineyard. And from that, Lord, I pray that we would all the more bow before you, King Jesus, the chief cornerstone on which the church, the faith, the truth has been built. From our time together, may souls be saved and lives be changed and disciples made. And we'll ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn on the back of your bulletin there and follow along together in your listening guide. I want you to look at the parable of the tenants this morning, and I want to fill in that first statement for you together. Look at it. Jesus confronts the unbelief of the religious leaders by calling their attention to their hard heart and stiff neck. Jesus reveals that the kingdom will be taken from those who reject him in unbelief and will be given to a people producing its fruits. Look at that last statement. Jesus reveals that the kingdom will be taken from those who reject him in unbelief and will be given to a people producing its fruits. Now let's go through the outline together, and I want you to see the characters of this parable and their significance that Jesus would have us understand. First of all, notice the master. Go back to the text, look in verse 33. He says, here another parable. There was a master of a house. Now notice what the master does. He plants the vineyard, he put a fence around it, he dug a wine press in it, and he built a tower, and then he leased it out to tenants, and he went into another country. The master here in the parable is to be understood as God our Father. The master owns all. He establishes all. If the master in this parable established and owned and established the vineyard, then we need to understand that our Heavenly Father owns everything there is to have in the universe, and He has established it all for His glory. He has done so through the work and power of His own Son, Jesus Christ. Listen, if you would, in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1, 15 through 17. Listen. The Bible says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Jesus, all things were created, in heaven, on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things, listen, were created through Him and for Him. Now look, keep the verse up. Notice there's three prepositions, if you will, for you grammarians in here. There's three prepositions you really need to put your attention to this morning. Notice, for by Him, all things were created. And not only by Him were all things were created through Him and for Him. By, through, and for. Everything's created by our Heavenly Father in the power and through the strength of His Son Jesus. And also everything is created through Him and, what's the next word? For Him. Everything on this planet and everything in this universe is for Him. Now, you may be sitting there and you're thinking, well, I know that. I get that. That's not really any news flash to me today. I know God made everything, and I believe that God has control over everything. We might say that, but do we really believe that? Because if we see Him to be the master and controller and maker and creator and sustainer of all things, then that means He knows how all things must be used, and He knows how all things should go, and He understands how we should fit into this idea that all things are by Him, through Him, and for Him. But here's what I'm seeing sometimes in my own life and sometimes among God's people. We're living more like deists than those who follow the living God of the Bible. Notice here, you might even be led to think that from the text, and then I'll explain deism here in a moment. Notice. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard, and he put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it, built a tower and leased it to the tenants, and then he went into another country. Now, deism tells us that this idea of God has indeed went into another country, and He's taken His hands off the wheel, and He's allowing you to run it any way you want to run it. You do whatever you'd like to do with it. But that's not the nature of the parable. Notice the nature of the parable. The Bible says that when the master made the vineyard and established the vineyard, put a fence around the vineyard, put a wine press in the vineyard, built a tower over the vineyard, the Bible teaches us that that master had every intention of coming back to see if those he leased it out to had fulfilled his desire and his wishes. Those tenants did not have the authority to do anything they wanted to do and live any old way in their life. And so the truth and the principle to us today is this. I don't have the authority to do whatever I want to do in any old thing I'd like to do with my life. You don't, I don't, nobody does. If God is in authority of all things, and He is, and if everything was made by Him, for Him, and through Him, and it is, then it's my responsibility is to submit myself to His lordship and His authority and find out what He wants me here to do. What am I supposed to be doing for Him? If everything is made for Him, then what's my role in that reality? What am I here for? And it's not for me to continue to live any way I want to live, do anything I want to do, buy anything I want to buy, go anywhere I want to go, and just think that God's going to be sitting up there on His throne and just wink at me every time I make a mess of my life, or never consult Him for the direction of my life. That's not the will of God. That's not the design of God. That's not the purpose of God. Every day of my life should be in submission to His authority and His lordship in my life. Now, deism tells us that, yes, God created it all, He gave it all, He done it all, He provided it all. Then He kind of backs away and says, all right, it's yours. You'll find this interesting to know that many of our founding fathers were deists. Many of our founding fathers were deists. They did not believe in the idea of the God that you and I believe in. Now, I'm not saying that all of them were like that. If you were to look or read any of the works of Patrick Henry, if you were to go into any of the works, even of Thomas Jefferson, although he might have been a rake and a limertine in many ways, If you were to go into his work and read some of his writings, if you were to look into the work, especially the latter work of Abraham Lincoln even, these guys, these founders, these fathers of our country, if you will, George Washington especially, these founders and fathers of our country, they had an idea that there is a God in heaven and I am subject to His rule and I am to surrender my life and submit to that. But someone who thinks that God created all and just backed away from it, now you do what with it what you want, they're more apt to become like these tenants in the parable than they are to live every day of their life fulfilling the wishes of their master. So let's go further. Look at the next reality here. We see the vineyard, but look at the vineyard. The master here is God the Father. The vineyard is the Father's kingdom. And our Father's kingdom is large. It is huge and it is big. Notice the scope and the span of the kingdom. The vineyard here is just one small picture. And by the way, every metaphor has its limit. Every metaphor, every illustration has its limit. But here's what you need to understand. That when Jesus was describing this vineyard and Jesus was giving us this parable, He wants us to understand everything we understand about anything that's been created is the vineyard of God. It is His kingdom. His kingdom is not just confined to heaven and it's not simply confined to earth. It's all things. If you read Colossians chapter 1 correctly, all things were made by Him, through Him, and for Him. Now notice the state of this vineyard. The vineyard is the kingdom. And notice, in the vineyard, the fruit is produced. Look back at verse 33. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard, and look, he put a fence around it. He dug a wine press in it. He built a tower, and he leased it to tenants so they could weekly have gatherings and wedding parties. And charge you too much for the event. The master put a fence around it, and he dug a wine press in it. He built a tower, and he leased it to tenants so that every fall you could come have hay rides and enjoy the benefit of the vineyard. Not to insult your intelligence, but let's just get real simple. Why do we plant a vineyard? To produce what fruit? What? Grapes, very good. The whole point and purpose. There's a lot attached to vineyards these days. Beautiful venues, wonderful fall activities, stuff you shouldn't be drinking. There's a lot of stuff attached to the vineyard, but at the center of it all is fruit. You plant the vineyard to produce what? Fruit. Now, last night, and I didn't even tell her what I was giggling about. I'm laying in bed. I'm getting ready to go to sleep. And I'm really looking through my text. I'm making some final notes. And I just start laughing. And Kristen said, "What are you laughing at?" I said, "I'll tell you tomorrow." Here it is. Anybody ever been by a burnt shirt vineyard? I pass it. A lot of times, multiple times through the week, either dropping my kids off or picking my kids up from Dana. Beautiful place. Got a nice outdoor facility out there for events. Beautiful rows of nicely pruned and manicured grapevines. It's a pretty place. It really is a pretty place. Grass is always nice. What do we admire most about that vineyard? The external stuff. We're not the ones who show up to harvest grapes. We're not the ones who show up to prune the branches. We're not the ones who show up to cut the grass. We're not the ones who show up to pluck out the old and plant the new. We don't see any of that stuff. We're not the ones who show up to take out the trash in the trash cans from the venue. We don't know anything about that. But as we pass the vineyard, or maybe even go to an event within, inside of it, the only thing we do is just enjoy the benefit of it. And that got me thinking. Here's why I snickered last night. Really is an apt description of the local church. pass by, sit on the pew, enjoy the benefit, but never get in the work. I ain't heard anybody yet say, hey, meet me at Burnt Shirt this Saturday, 11 o'clock. We're going to go prune branches. Nobody's not come up to me, not one time yet, and said, hey, let's go meet at the vineyard, Saturday evening, 6 p.m., wear your good clothes, we're cutting the grass. The only invitations you get are to enjoy the benefit of something you didn't work for. It really is synonymous and parallels with the parable. Jesus gave us this parable to show us where we fit inside His authority and how He sees us. He sees every one of you today, and He sees me as a servant in the vineyard, not as a recipient of its fruit. Not yet. We'll enjoy. We will get a time to rest. Songs like Jerusalem, my eyes welled up with tears because I think my favorite line in the whole song right now is, I want to rest on your streets that are golden. I want to rest. Why does that even matter to you? You don't need rest if you ain't been laboring. You don't need rest if you've not been working. As a matter of fact, for a lot of us, Ephesians 5 is very appropriate. Awake thou that sleepest and redeem the time. Wake up. Wake up. The vineyard work is all around us and we're just driving by remarking how beautiful it is. The vineyard work is all around us and we're just rolling in to enjoy the next event. The vineyard work is all around us and we're just commenting on how great it looks. When the vineyard work is right in front of us and Jesus is saying, yes, you are the servant. Now go work. Then we go back to last week's parable. If Jesus is the master of that vineyard, and as the Son of God, He represents authority over that vineyard, which one of the two sons are we today? The one who looks at the work of the vineyard and says, I ain't going to your vineyard. I'm tired of that thing. And then who would repent of that mindset, have a change of heart, and go serve? Or the one who would say, yeah, I'll go. And we're always too busy to work. Jesus is not just talking to religious leaders this morning, is he? He's talking to anybody who would be willing to see themselves as His servant. Notice another thing about the vineyard. Now, this is good. This all encourages. This encouraged me. Notice how the master set up his vineyard. Look back in verse 33. I promise I'm going to move on from this verse in a minute. There's just so much here. Look in verse 33. How does he set up the vineyard? Look, he puts a fence around it for protection. He dug a wine press in it to equip it so that you can be able to make the wine from the grapes. And he built a tower and then he leased it to tenants. What's the tower for? Also, to watch those who would sneak into that vineyard and rob it of its fruit. Also, for those who could get a better vantage point, to see the state of that vineyard. Where does it need attention? Because I don't know if you've noticed this or not, when you go out on Sugarloaf, you can't see the full scape of that vineyard just by passing by. You need a different vantage point, man. You got to get up and see what's going on with this thing. So notice what the master does. He gives it protection and he fully equips it so that it might produce its fruit. And man, is that a lesson to us today in the local church? Jesus has fully equipped His church to produce fruit for His glory. We have everything we need for godliness. If that's a lie, and if that is not true, then 2 Peter chapter 1 needs to be ripped out of your Bible. 2 Peter 1 teaches us that we have every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus to be able to live a godly life He desires from us. Sometimes we think because our background isn't just so that we can't walk with God the way we need to. Or sometimes we think because we tripped up or we failed God that we can't get back into the vineyard work and go serve our Master again. There's all kind of reasons. Sometimes we think we aren't equipped enough. I don't have that particular gift. I'm not made that certain way. I'm just not built for that. Well, listen, good news. The Lord equipped it in spite of you. I mean, you really can't mess this thing up. And half the battle is showing up. And our Lord's a redeemer, and He restores things. If you failed Him, He'll restore that failure. He'll use that failure for His glory. He's a redeemer. If you feel less than, He'll equip you above and beyond your own strength and bring glory to Himself as He uses you in your weakness. But everything we need as far as the equipment needed to operate in the vineyard of our Lord has been given to us. So what's that mean? When we stand before this Master, we won't be able to say to Him, "I'm sorry, I didn't serve you more. I didn't have what I needed." There'll be a lot of things said on Judgment Day, but that won't be one of them. And if it's said, it will never stand. Because our Lord has given us everything we need pertaining to godliness. You have what you need. Notice also the tenets. And by the way, here's one thing I want you to see. One something I want you to see. Here it is. If I'm apathetic and won't serve in the vineyard, I'm just as guilty in the eyes of God as those who are trying to take over the vineyard. Listen. Jesus is confronting those here in the vineyard who were trying to take the authority from God and make His kingdom theirs. And He even says, they said it themselves. I got a great point to make for that in a minute, and it's good. That's another reason I snickered last night. Can't wait to get there. Hang in there. But they said it best themselves. Jesus asked them, "What do you think we ought to do about the tenants who killed the servants of the master and even the master's son? What do you think we ought to do with these people?" They said, "They should die a miserable death. And then that master should let out the vineyard to other tenants." I mean, if I could dramatize it good enough, and I'm not an actor, but in my mind, in my spiritual imagination, in my sanctified imagination, I'm thinking what they might have said, because I think in this statement, they're starting to get it. It's starting to click. Because right here in verse 41, they may start out something like this. They would say, well, you know, they're all fired up. You know, they hear about what these unruly tenants did to the master and his servants and his son, and now they're gonna answer with gusto. I mean, they're gonna say, "You know what? You know what we should do? We should put those wretches to a miserable death and let the vineyard out to other tenants." They're starting to get it. The Bible even says they begin to perceive that He spoke of them. Listen to me. Apathy, meaning I don't care. Lack of passion, indifference, somebody else will get to it. They don't need me. Whatever excuse you want to give yourself, whether you feel needed or not, Jesus said, "Get in the vineyard." Whether you want to work or not, Jesus said, "Get in the vineyard." I've had my own family members look at me and say sometimes, "I ain't joining that church. They'll ask me to do something." Well, duh. We don't want anybody burnt out. We don't want anybody wore out. But I'm just telling you, if you're trying to serve God and it not be inconvenient sometimes and it not cost you something, that's impossible. You can't be in the Lions Club and not have that not happen. You can't join the Elks Lodge and it not require some time sacrifice out of your life. I mean, whatever entity you join yourself to, it's going to require something out of you. And man, the church, the vineyard, the kingdom of God. I can't think of a greater calling. So to just look with indifference and apathy about the work of God and the vineyard of His kingdom, I'm just as guilty of those who are trying to take it from Him. Notice the tenants. The tenants are the religious leaders. We won't spend a lot of time here. It's pretty much self-explanatory. The tenants are the religious leaders. This parable is about kingdom authority and the misuse of that authority by the religious leaders. They use their authority to commandeer the kingdom, not to steward it well on behalf of the master. And can I just tell you, listen to me, there are those in the local church who try to do that. They feel as if it is their responsibility from whoever called them to do so to take the authority out of God and tell God how they're going to do it. That's why churches get dysfunctional. That's why we have problems in the local church sometimes. Because we want to confine that thing, and we're going to tell God how we're going to do His church. That don't work that way. Don't work that way. And let me go ahead and let me give you another suggestion. I'm from the country, so by all I can give you is just what I know. And here's what I've learned. About every spring of the year, you'll go down here to Tractor Supply. They call them chick days. And when you're there, they'll have a little attendant down there. And you'll have your little kids or your little grandkids there. And you'll say, you want a whole boy? And here's what a little four-year-old knows. If I squeeze it too tight, I'll kill it. If I don't hold it tight enough, it'll jump out of my hand and I'll kill it. There's got to be that balance. That controlled balance of grip that protects it, but also that doesn't kill it. And can I just stop right here and say this? There have been so many in the local church over the last 100 years, they thought they were doing right for the glory of God, but what they did essentially was they took God's work and they killed it. Because I'm going to protect it. I'm the one who has to protect it. You didn't die for it. You ain't shed a drop of blood for the kingdom, not yet. Hebrews says so in chapter 12. But I'm going to protect it. And in an effort to protect it, you killed it. And all of those people think, well, what you want me to do? Just not even care? We think in so many extremes. Wisdom will keep you from extremes. It's not even a note. This is a freebie. Wisdom from the Lord will keep you from extremes. It'll keep you from holding the work so tight that you try to take it from God, and it'll keep you from holding it so loosely that you're not even connected anymore. The wisdom of the Lord will keep you balanced. But when you get out of balance, you'll do one or the other. Where are you at this morning? Do you feel like you're holding that work so tight? Don't you loosen that grip and just remind yourself God's got it. God's okay. His grip is not slipping. And He does not need your permission to lead His church. That's not for anybody in here because you guys are great. That's for those other churches. Or how about it? You're holding so loosely to the things of God you're not even connected. Both are wrong. Both are wrong. Back to the vineyard. We're moving from the chicken lot. Now we're in the vineyard. All right. The tenants are the religious leaders. Also notice the servants of the master. They're the Old Testament prophets and followers of God. They came, God sent them, and notice His mercy. Notice the mercy of the master. If you sent three people, and one was killed, and one was beaten, and one was stoned, would you send any more? No, but notice what this master does. He sends some more. Is it because he's just so worried? I got to send more. My vineyard, they're taking my vineyard. No. He keeps sending more of his servants in an effort to bring the tenants back to where they need to be. He cares for the hearts of the tenants. He knows the whole time. I can clean house in my vineyard. It's mine. I don't need anybody's permission to clean house in my vineyard. I'm trying to win some tenants back to me. So he sends three more servants. They do the same thing. Finally, the master says, you know what? I'm going to send my son. That'll get their attention and they'll listen to him. What did the tenants do? They killed him. And the parallel that Jesus wants us to understand here today is that's exactly what God our Father did for us through His Son. He sent His Son to the cross. Listen, this is the good news today. He sent His Son to the cross so that we would not have to bear the wrath of the master as being an unruly tenant. Because that's where we all stand today. If you don't know Jesus Christ, if you've never trusted Him as Lord and Savior, if you don't know without a shadow of a doubt that you're saved this morning, here's how you need to see yourself in the text. You are that tenant. I'm not like that. I've never said any of those things to God. No, but here's what you're doing. You are using your life that you did not give yourself any way you want to live. You're doing things with your life and body and heart and mind that God never intended for. And the vineyard of God and the master never cross your mind. So you stand in opposition to the master. But the good news is, the master sent his son. Win you to himself, to pay the wrath of your sin on the cross. In and receive the penalty of your sin and my sin on Himself. And then 3 days after His death, He resurrected so that we might miss the wrath of the Master because of how we've misused our lives in His vineyard. If you trusted Him as Lord and Savior today, thank God you're on the good side of the Master. But if not, you still stand in opposition to Him, whether you've tried to take the vineyard out of His hands or you're apathetic to what He's done to win you back, you stand in opposition to Him. But the good news is Jesus come to you. Now notice what the tenants did. They killed Him. They killed the Son. And that's exactly what the religious leaders were going to do. They were going to see that the Son of God was nailed to the cross. And He was. And He died. And notice what Jesus quotes them here in verse 42. He says, "Have you never read in the Scriptures," which again is like a slap in the face to a Pharisee. Of course they've read this. But Jesus says, "Have you never read Psalm 118, verse 22? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." Jesus is the cornerstone. What's so significant about a cornerstone? In ancient architecture, but also more importantly in ancient construction, you don't have a building without a cornerstone. The cornerstone is the first block to be set that everything else is built from. So Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. We can try to reject Him. We can try to deny our need of Him, but it does not take away from Him any less. He is the one on which this whole thing's built. Your life, my life, the universe, His church, He's the cornerstone. Now notice here, and here's what I snickered at because it's... I'm going to give you two examples. I'm going to close. You ready? Here we go. Two examples. This is so much. Again, if you read your Bibles, you might have thought about this. Notice in verse 41. Jesus gives them the parable up to verse 40. And in verse 41, they respond, "Well, the Master is going to put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give Him the fruits in their seasons." My first thought was 2 Samuel chapter 12. There was a man. His name was David. And David saw a woman bathing out on her veranda one day, and he saw her to be beautiful. And he called to his servants and he said, "Who's that woman?" "She's Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah. Bring her to me." He had intimate sexual relation with her. She became pregnant. To try to cover his tracks, he put the wife's husband, has him sent to the front lines of battle, conspiring against him so that Uriah would not live. He knew that he'd be killed in battle. And he was. So that he could try to cover his tracks. But what you try to hide from God will never be hidden. God sent a man. And the man came to David, his name was Nathan. And Nathan said, "O great king, something's happened in your jurisdiction. There was a man, he had a bunch of sheep. His territory is so broad. So I want you to understand the assets this guy has. A ton of sheep. But I want to tell you what this man did. He saw one small farmer. And the only thing he had was a little ewe lamb. And you know what he did? He went and stole that lamb from that farmer and destroyed what he had. What do you think we should do about it, King?" And David, in his righteous indignation, stands up and says, "We ought to kill that man. We'll make it right." And I'm paraphrasing. We'll take this back. He will die a miserable death. And we'll restore back to that other man what was taken from him." And Nathan says, "You're the man. Thou art the man. You're the one. You took Uriah's wife, and God's called you out on it. And you think it's hidden, but the Lord has spoken to me as prophet, and you can't hide it anymore. I know, and He knows, most importantly." Now notice what Jesus does. There was a man, had a vineyard. The master leased it out to tenants. Those tenants mistreated his servants and even killed his son. What should we do? Isn't it just like the nature of God to do something like that? We say the Bible contradicts itself, and that only comes from people who don't read it. The Bible is a beautiful book, and it's just like the nature of God to take the same principle that He confronted David with in 2 Samuel 12 and bring it all the way to us in Matthew chapter 21 and confront us this morning with the same thing. Because sometimes we hear stuff like this and we don't see ourselves in the text. We see everybody else in the text, but we never see ourselves. Some of you sitting here today, you might be thinking, "Boy, I wish so-and-so was here today." Well, they're not. And you are. See yourself in the text. And these righteous, self-righteous Pharisees didn't see themselves in the text, and they said, "You know what we should do? That, I tell you what, that master ought to come clean house and make those tenants die a miserable death and then turn it over to those who serve Him." You're talking about us, aren't you? And they got it. Now, what's the difference between these religious leaders and David? David repented. David had a man killed and slept with another man's wife. And he repented of his sin. He dealt with the consequences of those decisions the rest of his life. But he repented of his sin, and God let him die with honor. The religious leaders did not. They further bowed their back, and the Bible says they sought for a way how to kill Jesus. Where do you see yourself in the text? I'm not talking about anybody else. Have you found that in your life right now you're just driving by the vineyard work, noting how pretty it looks, noting how great it is, noting how good it is to know where the vineyard's at, thinking to yourself, "Boy, I sure am glad the vineyard's in a better shape now." Just driving by in apathy and never diving into the work. You need to see yourself in the text as a servant in the vineyard. Not just someone who reaps the benefits of the fruit. You're a servant in the vineyard. That's how God sees you. What are you doing? What are you not doing? And are you willing today to let the Lord confront you with that and you repent of it the way David did? And change. Because I'll tell you this. It will not be sufficient to stand before the Master's throne and tell Him I was too busy, too distracted, or ill-equipped. Because the Master in the parable let the vineyard out with everything it needed to bear fruit and produce its goods. And our Master in heaven has given us everything we need to produce spiritual fruit in the goods of the kingdom. Will we put our hands to the plow and do the harvest work or not? And if we're so apathetic that we won't, or if we think we're going to just take it anyway and not obey the Master, we're in opposition to Him today. And we'll have to answer to the cornerstone, Jesus Christ, one day for that. Jesus said, for anybody who falls on this stone, he'll be broken. But to anybody on whom this stone falls, he'll be crushed. Are you here today and you'd be willing just to lay your life down on the cornerstone broken before the Lord? Jesus can heal what's broken, I'm telling you. No matter where your life is today, Jesus can heal what's broken. Would you be willing just to lay your life down before the Lord today in brokenness so that He can raise you back up in life and use your life as a servant in His vineyard? Or are you going to be like those in the text who would bow their back? They're still going to have a conversation with the stone, but it's not going to be pretty. It's not going to be pretty. Where are you at today? Where are you at today? I just want to challenge you this morning. Where are you? Only you can answer that question. God forbid. As a pastor, I don't see many of those who are just standing in outright, bold, high-handed disobedience to God. But as a pastor, I do see a lot who are just driving by the vineyard, talking about how pretty it is and how much we need vineyards, and doing nothing in it. I see a lot of that. Man, we've got one life to live. Let's make it count. Because Jesus sees us. I don't know if you see yourself this way. Jesus sees us. as vineyard servants. Go be who He's called you to be. And be faithful. And if you need help today, please come pray. Seek the Lord. There'll be two individuals here to receive you. You want to join this church today? What a great day to join the vineyard work. Maybe your first step needs to be responding by being a part of the vineyard work. If you're here today and you've never given your heart to Christ, I'm not trying to scare you, but I am here to tell you the truth. I'm not going to back away from the truth in an effort to be relevant. I'm going to tell you the truth. Here's the truth. If you don't know Jesus, you're standing in opposition to a holy God. Would you trust Him to save you from your sin? And until the day you do that, you're standing in opposition and in the way of His wrath. Question is, will you allow Jesus to endure that wrath for you? Or are you going to be the one who endures the cornerstone and be crushed in the wrath of God because of your sin? I wouldn't be much of a preacher if I didn't tell you the truth. I'm trying to tell you the truth. We'll all have to answer to the Master. Let us answer as those who have served Him well, as a servant in the vineyard.